And we are highly committed to missions around here. 10% of everything that comes in here financially goes out to missions. And that's part of the result of your giving and the giving of 4,500 other churches around the world. And it's just a powerful thing to be a part of global missions. I mean, we're trying to reach our neighbors, right? But what a wonderful thing that we can participate. Not everybody can go, but we can all give and we can all pray. Those are two things that we can do. And so thank you for your participation in that. And some of you may want to consider just a monthly, you may give tithe and offerings, but just a monthly amount that you're going to give specifically to missions. You can write that on your envelope, or if you give digitally, there's a place to mark that, to check. This is for missions. And so that will be extra going out to the missions. And of course, the coffee bar, everything that goes, you just keep drinking that coffee out there and buying those muffins or whatever's out there, because that's extra money that goes to the missions. We have a missionary of the month. And that person, the picture is usually out on the counter so you can see who that is. And there's a monthly amount going to them already, but that's just extra. And we always get lots of, you know, emails and cards and so on, just thanking us, even for that extra that comes in, because it's every little dime is a blessing to them. Well, worship team, thank you today. Wow, amazing worship. Woo, I could have just kept going on that. I'm wearing the closest thing I could find to a Hawaiian shirt in preparation for our Ohana gathering tonight. So hopefully you guys can make that. Amen. How many of you would like to experience a little more happiness in your life? Let's see, three of you. All right. And the rest of you are overflowing with joy, I can tell. How many would like to be a little closer to God? Okay, a little more there. Well, I'm continuing my series on worship today, and what I want to talk about can actually accomplish those two goals. I want to talk about cultivating an attitude of gratitude, just developing that constant overflow of thankfulness to God. It can make you happier, and it can get you closer to God, among other things. Thankfulness, it's a major theme in the Bible. There's over 200 references to gratefulness or thanksgiving or thankfulness. I want to give you some science on thanksgiving. This is not Bible, but the Bible supports it, or this supports the Bible, actually. According to researchers, gratefulness increases joy, reduces anxiety and stress, fights bitterness and resentment, strengthens hope, creates emotional resilience, deepens relationships, and produces humility. Thankfulness really is one of the healthiest emotions we can have. The more thankful you are, the more happy you're going to be, the more joy that you're going to experience. Research in psychology and neuroscience suggests gratitude is associated with increased dopamine and serotonin activity. That's the feel-good hormones. You know, when you get those flowing, you have a positive mood. Also associated with reduced stress hormone activity, stronger emotional regulation, and greater long-term well-being. Gratitude can actually change the atmosphere of your soul. It can turn you from your focus from scarcity to God's abundance, from self-focus to God's power, from despair to hope. And the Apostle Paul tells us that our prayers, how many pray? How many pray every day? Hopefully you pray every day. Apostle Paul tells us, encourages us, that our prayers and our intercessions ought to be mixed together with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, well-known verse, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Say that with me. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I pray every day. I'm praying throughout the day. And, you know, I ask God for a lot of things. I'm just asking God for stuff all the time. Mostly it's stuff like wisdom and strength and vision and the ability to pastor this church and just... things that I need, revelation of God's Word, things that I need. We can ask for material things too. God's been very good to me, and I'm just appreciative of all that. But it's okay to ask God for stuff. It's okay to present our request. In fact, God invites us. James says, you have not because you ask not. And here, you know, Paul says, bring your requests. Bring your prayers to God. Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So it's okay to ask God for stuff. God is a generous God. And He's a benevolent God. He loves to bless His children. However, we need to bring our thanksgiving with that. I think our prayer should include just as much thanking God as asking God. Anybody out there? You agree with me? I don't think God wants to be treated like a spiritual genie or like a vending machine. How many married here today? Or you got friends? Anybody got friends? How would your spouse or your friend feel if the only time you communicated with them is when you wanted something from them? You know, that would get old after a while, right? So everyone wants to be appreciated. That includes God. We're made in His image. I really believe a good practice is to begin your prayer time with thanksgiving. Let it be the very first thing you do. God, I'm just thankful I woke up in my right mind today. I say that quite often. I'm just thankful I woke up in my right mind today. I'm thankful as I'm sitting in my prayer chair. I got a prayer chair in my bedroom. I'm looking out the back window at the trees, sun drifting down through the rays of sun coming down through the trees. I just, Lord, thank you that I can see today. Thank you that I can hear the birds chirping today. Thank you that I'm in health today. There's so many things that we can thank God for.
Thank you for my wife.
Thank you for my wife. If I didn't have a junior Holy Spirit in my life, I don't know what I would do. I want to share just a lesson on Thanksgiving out of Luke 17, well-known story. Jesus had just entered a village. He was passing through Galilee and Samaria. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And as he entered the village, he was approached by 10 men with leprosy. Now, they couldn't get very close because he had to stay at a distance if he had leprosy in those days. And they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. They were asking Jesus for healing, for wholeness in their body. Leprosy, I'm sure, is still a very horrible thing, but it was extremely horrible to be a leper in those days. It destroyed your body. You were in constant suffering. You were outcast from society. You had to leave your family. Can you imagine having to? You got a contagious disease. I mean, it was no fault of your own. And then suddenly you got to leave your job. You got to leave your family. You got to leave your church and society and be in an isolated situation. Every time you came close to anybody that wasn't leprous, you had to yell, unclean, unclean. And so here they are standing at a distance, crying out to Jesus for mercy and for healing. Jesus responded in verse 14. He says, go show yourself to the priest. Now the priests, they served as the health inspectors along with their other duties. The health inspectors of the day. And if you had a contagious disease, a skin disease, leprosy or anything else, and you felt like you were healed, you felt like you were cured, then you would go show yourself to the priest. They would inspect you. And if they gave you a clean bill of health, then you could go back to your family. You could be reintroduced back into society. And so Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Show yourself to the health inspector and let him look you over. The interesting thing to me is in verse 14, it goes on to say, and as they went, they were cleansed. Everybody say, as they went. They were cleansed. Jesus didn't heal them on the spot. And they looked down and say, hey, I'm healed. And then Jesus didn't say, now you're healed now. Now go show yourself to the priest. No, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, you know what? That first step, or however many steps it took on the way to the priest, they were just as leprous as they were when Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest.
Right.
They actually had to take a step of faith. The only thing they had to motivate them toward showing themselves to the priest was the word of Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm sure the devil was bombarding their mind. You know, you're a fool. You're going to show yourself to the priest. Look down. You're still the same. But they had the word of Jesus. Go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. I believe often the healing that we want, the miracle that we want, requires a step of faith on our part. I was thinking about the woman with the issue of blood for, was it 12 or 13 years? And she had to take some steps of faith. She had to press through the crowd. She had to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And the whole time, she's making a faith confession. If I just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. If I just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. She's taking these steps of faith. She's making faith declarations. And as she does, the power of Jesus is released to heal. I think about the four friends who took that paralyzed friend up to the roof, dug through the roof, lowered him on ropes. You talk about faith. And it was their faith that activated the power of Jesus that was released in that paralyzed man and raised him up. And so, that's just a little side note. Doesn't even have anything to do with my message. That one's for free. But just think about it. You know, we want God to do everything. Lord, I need healing. I need this and this. And we want God to just zap us and do everything. But guess what? He wants us to participate in the miracle. He wants us to participate in the healing. Sometimes He's going to ask you to do something. He's going to ask you to take a step of faith. So, these lepers, 10 of them, were healed. One of them, who happened to be a Samaritan, despised by the Jews, returned to Jesus, fell at Jesus' feet, praising Him and giving thanks for His healing and His wholeness. Jesus responded by saying, weren't there 10 that were cleansed? Where's the other 9? To me, as I read this, He's astounded that only 1 out of 10 returns to give thanks. To me, this is one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. 10 men miraculously healed, able to be reintroduced back into society, reconnected with their families. Only one of them bothers to come back and give thanks. 1 out of 10. That's only 10%. And I was thinking, if that percentage is true today, and only 10% of Christians return to give thanks to God for His blessings and answers to prayer, I don't know if that percentage is true or not, but I mean, it's certainly true here. And if that's the case, what a sad thing. As children of God, I believe we ought to be the most thankful people on the planet. I mean, think about it. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of God. We're on our way to heaven. Amen. We have Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. We have this constant helper and companion who lives with us, who's constantly strengthening us and empowering us and encouraging us. We have the community of one another who can walk along with us and support us. I mean, you guys are Jesus with skin on. Hallelujah. Tell somebody, you look like Jesus with skin on. Go ahead and tell them. We got more than 7,000 promises in the Bible that meet every single need that we could ever have. Our sins have been forgiven. The guilt has been wiped away. We could keep on going on and on and on. How many know we got some reasons to give thanks? Amen. And on top of that, Psalm 68:19 says that God daily loads us with benefits. Every 24 hours, you have more reasons to give thanks to God than you did the day before. According to the scriptures. Hallelujah. I'm starting to preach myself happy up here today. I want to give us some scriptures on Thanksgiving. Just a few of them, 3 or 4 of them. This morning, hallelujah. Psalms 100, verse 4, well-known scripture. Everybody knows this probably. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good. We sang about that today. And His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Lesson I get out of this is that thanksgiving brings us closer to God. Yeah, amen. Out of those 10 lepers, which one got close to Jesus? It was the one that came back to give thanks. And he got real close. Thanksgiving and praise is the entryway into the presence of God and into a deeper relationship with Him. I've used this illustration before, but to get into this auditorium, you had to come through the foyer to get here. That, the foyer is the entryway to get to the auditorium. Well, guess what? The praise and thanksgiving is the entryway to get into the presence of God. Psalms 95 verse 2 said, let us come into His presence. How? With thanksgiving. Let us make joyful noise to Him with songs. So how do you get into the presence of God? Come on. This is a test. This is a pop quiz. How do you get in the presence of God? With thanksgiving and prayer. Thanksgiving ushers us into the presence of God. I'm not talking about the omnipresence of God that's everywhere. I'm talking about the manifest presence of God. Now, that's hard to describe. How do you describe the manifest presence of God? Elizabeth was telling me that some of her students were writing down some theological questions that they had, and one of them was something like, how do you experience the presence of God? Wasn't that it? Something like that. And you know, it's kind of difficult, really, to describe the presence of God. It's kind of subjective, but I just know this morning, I spent some time in thanksgiving and praise this morning, and something began to change on the inside. The atmosphere of my soul began to change. I began to experience more peace. It wasn't like I was unpeaceful, but or anxious, but I just began to experience more peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace.
Yes,
I began to experience more joy. I wasn't sad but I just began to experience more joy. I began to experience more confidence. And just a sense of strength began to enter my soul simply because I was spending some time worshiping, thanking God. It just ushered me into His presence and it changed the atmosphere of my soul. I was a better person when I came out of that prayer time than when I went into it. Hallelujah. That's why my wife will not let me talk to her until I go into my prayer time. You go in there, and when you're done, you can come out. You're a better guy. You're a better husband. And I know that, so she doesn't even have to tell me anymore. Here's another scripture, Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. I will praise God's name in song, and listen, I will glorify Him with thanksgiving. I will glorify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord. What is he talking about? What pleases the Lord? When we glorify Him with thanksgiving. More than an ox, more than a bull, with its horns and hooves, kind of referring back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Listen, thanksgiving glorifies God. I believe thanksgiving glorifies God, and complaining glorifies the devil.
Right on.
And every day we got a choice.
Yeah.
And many times throughout the day, whether we're going to choose to glorify God with our thanksgiving, or whether we're going to glorify the devil with our complaining and our murmuring. I believe it glorifies God when we focus on His provision rather than our problems. Isn't it tempting to focus on our problems? But that doesn't glorify God. The word glorify in the scripture means to boast, to make large, to speak proudly about, to celebrate with praise. There's probably not a parent or grandparent here that doesn't on a regular basis boast about your children or your grandchildren. My wife was just boasting about our grandchild this week. She watches him a couple times a week, Wednesday and Friday. And she was just telling me, man, how smart he is and how quick he is and how he picks up on stuff and how observant, you know. And I agree. I think he's a better than average kid. Absolutely. I don't think I'm biased on that. But, you know, you'll hear parents saying things like, you know, my little Angie, I mean, you should have seen her on the soccer field. She's so athletic. Man, she was looking like a pro. What do they do? They're boasting in their kids. Nothing wrong with that. But when we give thanks to God, we're boasting about the goodness of God. When we're thanking Him, we're boasting about the goodness of God. We're like shining a spotlight on His goodness and His faithfulness and His provision. You know, I was thinking about this message. I thought about my grandmother. I think I've shared this before, but she lived to be 98. But when she was 90, on her birthday, she lived in North Carolina, she went outside, nice summer day. Her birthday is, June something. I can't remember what it was. What is it?
26.
June 26th was her birthday. Anyway, it was a nice summer day in North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina, or Canoes, just outside. And she went outside, sat under a tree, under the shade tree, and for several hours, this is on her birthday, 90th birthday, several hours, she went back as far as she could in her memory. and thought about all the blessings of God, the way God had provided for her, the way God had protected her, just the many blessings that He poured out. And she just gave thanks one by one, every single one. It's like that old song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. She just spent several hours doing that. And I really believe that that afternoon pleased the heart of the Father. Touched the heart of the Father. Here's another scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
Not just some things. But in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Did you know that thanksgiving is the will of God for you? It's God's will. You know, one of the questions that pastors hear probably more than anything is, how can I know God's will for my life? And I do believe that God has a specific will for every single believer, every single person on the planet, actually. God has a will. He has a plan. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. But I believe God also has a general will. And sometimes, if you don't quite know the specific will yet, keep plugging in there, keep hanging in there, keep asking God, He will reveal it to you. The Bible says the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, and a man of wisdom draws them out. You just keep praying, and God will bring that up. But until you get there, you can focus on the general will of God. And when you focus on the general will of God, I believe He will reveal the specific will of God. So many people want God's specific will, and they want to ignore the general will. There's a lot of things that God has told all of us to do, and one of them is to be thankful. Part of God's will is that we become thankful people. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, God's will for you is to be thankful. Now, the scripture doesn't say we are to be thankful for everything, but it says in everything, be thankful. I don't think God expects you to be thankful for a car accident or a financial reversal or some kind of severe illness. But regardless of how negative the situation is, there's always something to be thankful for. And that's what God wants us to focus on. Amen? Thank you for that. Amen. Psalm 50 verse 14 says, offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Here's another thought. Sometimes thanksgiving requires a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. You know, it's easy to give thanks to God when the blessings are flowing, when everything is going our way. Amen. It's more difficult when we're going through the fiery trials, when we're going through the dark valleys of our life, and we all go through those, and during those times, we have to offer God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's harder. It's called the sacrifice because I think it runs cross-grained to human nature to give thanks to God when we feel like all hell is breaking loose around us. Amen? You know, I was thinking about Jonah in the belly of the whale. I can say that word. My mom is rubbing off on me, her North Carolina accent. He was in the belly of the whale. I'm working on that word. I'm going to get it before we're over. Anyway, he's in the belly of the whale because he had disobeyed God, because he was running from God's purpose for his life, and he ended up there. And the scripture says in Jonah 2:9, I think this is very interesting, in that situation, Jonah says, praise to God, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, salvation is the Lord. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. It wasn't an easy situation to give thanks. And when looking around, it didn't seem like a whole lot of stuff to give thanks for. It had to be a sacrifice. But he offered to God that sacrifice of thanksgiving. Right in the middle of that stinky, dark belly of the whale. Some of you might be in a stinky, dark place today in your life. And the only thing you can think of is probably how miserable you are right now. I know I'm not talking to everybody. I bet I'm talking to somebody here today. I want to encourage you to lift your eyes above those circumstances, whatever they are. And offer to God that thanksgiving. Focus on His mercy. Focus on His goodness. That never changes. The character of God never changes. In the dark times of my life, the thing that has got me through every single time is I always go back to the character of God. Because it never changes. Circumstances change. Everything in my life is subject to change except the character of God. Because He never changes. He's always faithful. He's always loving. He's always kind. He's always merciful. He's always all-powerful. He's always all-knowing. None of that ever changes. I run back to the character of God and to the nature of God. That is my rock. That is my safe place. That is my refuge. The name of the Lord is a high tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. And the name of the Lord represents the character of the Lord, the nature of God. Hallelujah. And it, in the midst of that dark and stinky place that you might be in, if you offer that thanksgiving to God, one thing I can guarantee you, it will change the atmosphere of your soul. But here's the other thing. It might even change your circumstances. It might even improve your circumstances. It might even release God to work on your behalf in ways that would absolutely astound and surprise you. Do you know what happened to Jonah? Right after he offered, he's in the belly of the whale. Right after he offers this sacrifice of thanksgiving, you know what happened? The whale spewed him out on the beach. It changed his circumstances. The sacrifice of praise moved him from a place of stinky darkness out into the light. Hallelujah. I don't know. I don't think you guys are getting quite as excited about this message as you should. I mean, is anybody here facing some challenging situations? And maybe you've been begging God to change him. Maybe you've been complaining about him and murmuring and nothing, and you just that's your prayer, God. Amen. And nothing is changing.
Or wah wah wah.
Or wah 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 wah. Try shifting that to praise and thanksgiving and worship and see what God will do. I think I might have mentioned this net last week, but Joyce Meyer has a sermon she preached many, many years ago called Praise and Be Raised, Complain and Remain. And really the whole idea is that if you praise God, He can lift you above those negative circumstances. But if you complain, you're going to remain right there. You're going to remain right in there. So how can you offer thanksgiving to God in a season when it just seems like you're just going through hell? Well, one reason is the incredible promise in Romans 8:28. I love this verse. I know many of you know it. We visit it many times. And we know that all things, everybody say all things. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purposes. How does God do that? In the most negative situation, God will go to work and bring something good out. He'll bring a positive outcome in your life as you stand on this word and trust Him. You know, I'm not a baker. I've only made one, maybe two cakes in all of my life. I watched my wife a little bit, watched my mom. And I do know some common ingredients. What's in a cake, ladies or guys? Flour, sugar, butter, eggs, milk. Vanilla?
Chocolate.
Chocolate? Okay. Chocolate. I like chocolate. Now, most of those ingredients, milk may be excluded, but most of the ingredients, flour, sugar, you wouldn't want to take a cup of that or even a spoonful of that and just chug it down, right? I mean, those individual ingredients are unpleasant if you take them just one by one. But when you mix them together and take them through the fire, through the stove, then something very enjoyable and pleasant can come out. That's what God is saying to us through this. The individual ingredients, some of them in our life, are very unpleasant and distasteful. But God has a way of mixing those all together and sometimes taking us through the fire, and out of it, a positive outcome will come into our life. Amen? Joyce Meyer, I actually have been listening to some of her messages again. I used to listen to her a lot. I haven't listened to her in several years, but I don't know. I've just been drawn back to her. She has a very positive message, great message. But she was just sharing some of her testimony again, and it just reminded me, and many of you probably have heard that, she was sexually abused through the majority of her childhood by her father, her own father, from the time she was like 4 or 5 years old till she was like 16 years old on a regular basis. That kind of thing will scar your soul and your psyche if you're a gal or a guy as well. And it really devastated her. And as an adult, she found Christ. She began to find some healing. It took her years to work through the pain, to work through the trauma. But I'm just so thankful that God is in the healing business. He not only heals our bodies, but He heals our broken hearts. He heals our broken souls, our psyche that's been damaged. And she began to find healing over the years, primarily through the Word of God, as the truth of God's Word came in and replaced the lies that she had believed about herself. And of course, the Holy Spirit at work in her life. God took what the devil meant for harm in her life and turned it for good. I believe God took her ashes and turned them to beauty, and she's been able to have this incredible TV ministry and crusade ministry, and she's written, I don't know, something like 50 or 75 books. She's just had an incredible ministry to millions and millions of people. God took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it for good. And she said, I just heard her this week, she said, you know, it's hard for people to believe, but I'm not upset. I'm not even mad at what I went through. I can actually be thankful in some ways because of, as I turned to Christ, He took that thing and turned it around and took my ashes and turned it to beauty. And I'm actually stronger because of it. I have a deeper relationship with Christ because of it. I've reached more people as a result of it. And she actually was able to be thankful. I don't know about necessarily the actual events, but really certainly what God has done in her life. How many know God can turn your pain into someone else's gain? He can take your mess and make it your message. Amen? Now, one of the signs, I'm winding down here, but one of the signs of the last days is that people in the world, in our society, will become more and more ungrateful. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5 says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. I know this isn't probably what you came to hear, but it's truth. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying His power, have nothing to do with such people. I said, this is some pretty bad qualities, right? But right in the middle is ungratefulness. To me, it shows the seriousness that God feels toward ungratefulness in our lives. But I believe as the world gets more and more ungrateful, the church is going to and ought to get more and more grateful. There's going to be a distinction in the last days between the church of Jesus Christ and the world. Malachi 3:18 says, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. As this age comes to an end, the darkness is going to get darker, but the light is going to get brighter. The church is going to be brighter. We're going to shine like stars, the scripture says. We're going to be salt and light. We're going to be like that light on the top of the hill. Amen? That Jesus talked about. And one of the ways that we're going to be distinct and different is because we're going to be a grateful people as the world gets more and more ungrateful. Praise God, we're going to grow in our gratefulness. We're going to become more and more thankful. We're going to live a lifestyle of thanksgiving. I believe that's going to set us apart. One of the most grateful people that I have ever known in my life, ever experienced in my life, was a traveling evangelist named Rachel Titus. How many remember her? You have to be fairly old or been around here for a long time to remember her. But when I was just a kid, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, my dad would invite her many times to the church to speak. At that time, I don't know, she seemed like she was in her 60s or 70s even then. And she's at home to be with the Lord now. But she was an excellent Bible teacher, an excellent communicator. I just remember as a kid, she held me spellbound. I mean, I was 10, 11, 12 years old. I was sitting on the front seat or wherever I was. My eyes were glued to her. You know, most kids, man, they're just drawing pictures and daydreaming or throwing spitballs. But man, when she came, I was all ears and all eyes. She was a powerful communicator of God's Word. She was probably the best storyteller that I've ever seen or heard. She always entered her sermons with a powerful story, fairly lengthy, you know, maybe like 10 minutes long. I mean, she's just a powerful story. But the thing that impacted me most about her was she was the most thankful person that I've ever met. I had, you know, as a kid, pastor's kid, I was allowed to tag along at times when they took her to lunch or dinner or things like that. I remember one time we went to that hotel and restaurant that's on the river in Hood River overlooking whatever that is there. It's a hotel. Anyway, there's a restaurant there and we were sitting there and I just remember as a kid I was impacted by her gratefulness. I mean, she was just expressing thanksgiving for everything. For us, for the food, for the view, for the flowers that were on the table. I mean, just constant thanksgiving was coming out of her mouth and it literally just impacted me. And I want to be like her. Lord, help me to be like Rachel. Now I'm just about closing here, but there's a lot of things that we can be thankful for. But one of the things that you and I can be thankful for is sitting next to you, in front of you, and behind you. It's not only your biological family, but it's the church community as well, your church family. And the Apostle Paul, if you read through his epistles, his letters, almost every one of them, at the very beginning, he expresses thanksgiving for the people that he's writing to. I just want to share this and then we'll be done. Let me share some of these. 1 Corinthians 1:4, his letter to the Corinthians. He said, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. His letter to the Ephesians. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. His letter to the Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time Paul remembered the Philippians, he thanked God for them. His letter to the Colossians, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Every time he made intercession, in the middle of that, he would give thanks. Letter to the Thessalonians, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more and the love of all of you for one another is increasing. He wrote to Timothy, I urge you first of all that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And then his letter to Philemon, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. I think God is speaking to us through these scriptures not to take each other for granted. Amen? Give me about one more minute. You can start playing. I just want to give you a couple practical tips before we close here on developing a grateful heart. Think about this. Think about keeping a Thanksgiving journal. It's a book just for Thanksgiving. And every day in there write 3 to 5 things that you're thankful for. Number 2, express appreciation to others. If you're thankful for somebody, tell them. They can't read your mind. So write them a note. Send a text to them. Pick up the phone and call them. Somebody said express gratitude often increases felt gratitude. When I first started preaching after Dad passed away, I stepped in and Mary Riley, bless her heart, on a regular basis wrote me a card of thanks and appreciation. And often in that card, she would tell me what a great job I was doing and what a great job I was doing as preaching the gospel. I knew she was lying. She probably knew she was lying, because it was anything but good. But you know what? It encouraged me. And I appreciated it. I needed it, actually. I needed it. Every time I opened the mailbox and saw Mary Riley's name in the corner of that card, I just couldn't wait to get in there and open that up, because I know something positive was coming. You know, we have a lot of negative in this world. We need positive. We need appreciation. We need thanksgiving. And then turn complaints into prayers. When you catch yourself complaining, just say, God, right in the middle of it, what can I give you thanks for? Right in the middle of this situation. And then finally, practice contentment. Gratitude grows when we stop comparing ourselves and what we have to others. One of the worst consequences of social media, I think, is people getting on there and they're seeing other people's houses and their life and their dinner and their vacations, and you know, it just breeds sometimes a sense of discontentment, and you know, they have more than I have and they're doing more than I have and I wish I could do that. And just turn that stuff off. I bet there's plenty of things that you can give thanks to God for right now. Thursday night, how many remember that storm that came through? Winds about 50, 60 miles per hour, lightning, everything else. And I was sitting inside just thanking God for a roof over my head. In fact, I thought about the homeless folks. I thought, my gosh, how terrible that would be to be in that situation. I was just so thankful to have a roof over my house. Sometimes it's the little things. Every time I get in the shower and I turn the warm water on, I'm thankful for that warm shower. Now, if you're taking that for granted and you're not thankful for that, just take a cold shower the next time you shower. And then the next time you take a warm shower, you will be thankful. Hallelujah. We take so many things for granted over here. Hallelujah. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today through this message? What is the one thing that you feel the Holy Spirit's nudging you to do as you leave this place today in terms of cultivating and growing in this area of gratitude? Think about that. Let's stand this morning. I want to give anybody an opportunity, if you're here today and you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you might know God to some extent. You might pray occasionally, but you've never made a decision to follow Him. Never made a commitment. If you were to die today, you don't know for sure if you would make it to heaven. I'd love to lead you in a prayer. Simple prayer of salvation, accepting Christ, putting your faith in Him, so that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt where your eternal home will be. Anybody here today that you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to pray for you. I never know. I want to give you an opportunity. Hallelujah. Maybe we're all believers. Well, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, I'm praying for myself, first of all, and all of us, that we truly would live a lifestyle of gratitude, that thanksgiving and praise would simply just flow out of us. Every time we open our eyes, we can see the mercies of God, the grace of God. Lord, help us to be thankful people. We want to experience your presence more than anything. We know that the entryway is thanksgiving and praise. So Lord, help us to be thankful people. Help us to be people of praise. And I'm praying for grace today for those that might be in a difficult situation. Your life feels like hell. Your life feels miserable. Feels like things are falling apart. We talked about it last week, Paul and Silas. They've been wrongly accused, arrested, beaten severely with rods, and thrown into prison. Their feet were in stocks. But at midnight, representing the very midnight of their soul, they lifted up their voice and praised God and prayed and gave thanks to Him. And the power of God was released in their situation to break their chains. I'm just going to move on, but I just want you to raise your hand if that describes where you're at right now. That your life feels like hell. You're in a dark valley. You're in the stinky, dark belly of the whale. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come up. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody today would say, that's me. I see those hands. Several hands. Anybody else? See those hands. I want to pray for you. I believe God wants to touch you today. I believe He wants to encourage you. Don't give up. Don't give up in the middle of that situation. Don't give up. Your victory might be just around the corner. Father, I just pray for these that are struggling today. They're going through these trials, and we all go through them. Lord, I pray that You would lift them up today. I pray that You would encourage their hearts. We bind the works of darkness, the discouragement of the enemy, the lies of the enemy. We come against those as a congregation. Pray with me, a congregation. We just come against those lies of the enemy. God, let truth begin to rise up within them. Let faith begin to rise up within their hearts, Lord. That they are more than conquerors. That greater is He that lives in them than he that lives in the world. That they are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They're not going to go under because You're going to hold them up, Lord. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, says the Lord. That's God's word for you today. God's not going to let you drown. He's going to see you through that situation. God, let Your kingdom come in it. Lord, You can change the circumstances, but sometimes You want to change us first. So Lord, whatever changes need to be made, whatever surrender we need to make today, God, whatever we need to lay on the altar today, we lay it down. And we just say, God, consume me. I'm here to do Your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you, and hopefully you can come back at 4 o'clock, and we'll see you then. Amen.